Hallelujah. How about that? Yeah. Is that good? Yeah. All right. I'm going to do my best not to keep you all night, but I'm going to keep you some of it. Amen. 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 You got a Bible. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 93 this evening. Psalm chapter 93. I am eager to get into this five-verse psalm, but let me say before we get into our text that we are thankful to be here tonight. The hospitality that we have experienced here has been second to none. We're very grateful. We're very thankful for you all. I do hope and pray that the Word of God this evening will find a resting place in us, not that it would be something that would quickly wane, but something that would last until Jesus comes.
Yes, sir.
If you would, let's stand to reverence the reading of the Word of God. You know it's bad when the preacher rolls his sleeves up. It's about to get on. Amen. That's right. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 together in Psalm chapter 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up. O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are not just sure, but very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. You can be seated this evening. The first three words of this psalm paints a picture of the central theme that is being conveyed to you and I tonight. Of course, when we begin this psalm, seeing the subject matter as the Lord being the one who does the reigning, I think of the words of a great Presbyterian scholar by the name of R.C. Sproul, who stated, "The truth of God's sovereignty is God's favorite doctrine. And it would be your favorite too if you were God." John Piper stated, in regards to the fact that our God is the one who reigns, he stated that the sovereignty of God is the great continental divide in doctrine. For it is the sovereignty of God and the study therein that separates the men from the boys. For one droplet of water on one side of the mountain of the continental divide of a man-centered theology would flow down the sides and tributaries and rivers, eventually ending up in an ocean of man-centered thinking, evangelism, worship, and even man-centered ways of living. But one droplet of water this evening that may drip on the God side of this continental divide, the fact that He is in charge and He is in control, will eventually roll down the mountainsides and flow in a totally opposite direction, eventually ending up in the ocean of God-centered theology, yes, sir, evangelism, worship, and ways of living. I'd say this evening that it would be near impossible for me to express the magnitude, how important the doctrine of God's sovereignty truly is for you and I this evening. But if we are to handle the truth of God's Word, we're going to need this word sovereignty defined. And not only defined, but we're going to need it lived. Are y'all with me this evening? For A.W. Pink stated, as he defined the sovereignty of God, he stated that God is God. Not in name only, but also in deed. Meaning God does what He wants, with whom He wants, when He wants, for He answers to no one but Himself. That's our God. The Lord reigneth. This is the foundational, fundamental truth of all theology. It is that God is God, in that not only is He God, but that He reigns. For any other God would be a mere figment of man's fallen imagination. For if we were to take away the sovereignty of God from God, we would no longer have a God at all. For He tonight, we see it clearly in our text, He reigneth. The word sovereign simply means being superior or above all others. Chief, greatest, supreme. The one who is supreme in power, rank, and authority. Holding the position of a ruler, independent of all others. You see, if we continue to see the sovereignty of God, we must recognize that this is the bedrock doctrine of our faith. It's the Mount Everest of all theology. It's the chief cornerstone of our hope. It's God, and that He reigns. Yes, the God that we serve is the premier God who is full of all truth and full of all grace, and we see it clearly in Psalm 93. For Psalm 93, in my opinion, and I know my opinion doesn't go very far, but it's one of the most choice passages of all divine revelation. For here, when we began the study of this psalm, we recognize firstly that it is an enthronement psalm. We hear these words, that the Lord reigneth. We also hear those words in Psalm 96. We hear those words in Psalm 97. We hear those words in Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth. These are the enthronement psalms. Now, if you study the Hebrew hymn book, you will come to realize that throughout the 150 psalms that make up this wonderful song book, are y'all with me tonight? It's full of many different types of songs. Some of the psalms that have been written not only for the Hebrews, but for you and I this evening, are lamenting psalms. Some are trust psalms. Some are confessional psalms. Some are imprecatory psalms. That was the psalm that we preached from on Monday evening. And they work like different styles of music. And surely we would all, if we were honest with ourselves, have come to grips with the fact that the reality is different styles of songs fit different moods we have. Amen.
Right.
But the fact that He is enthroned tonight should supersede all of our feeling, all of our emotion, and regardless of where we are, whether we are abiding or we have been abased, the Lord reigneth.
Yes, He does.
He is sovereign.
Yes, He
is. And we see the fact that our Lord is the one who reigns. We see that Psalm 93 speaks of the unrivaled, unhindered, free exercise of God's wonderful grace. Reminding me of an episode of Cops, where there was a young man who had been dirtied because of his ways in the world. And as the cop began to read him his rights, he made this statement, Brother Thomas. He said, "I know I have the right to remain silent, but I do not have the ability." In regards to our God this evening, we must recognize not only is it His sovereign right, but He has all ability, for all power is given Him in heaven and in earth. Regardless of where we are this evening, whether we be up, whether we be down, whether we feel as though we're in, or whether we feel as though we're out, when we read this psalm, we must recognize tonight that the Lord reigneth, and He is sovereign. Can I look at three simple headings tonight? Are we okay? This is yes. This is no. Are you enjoying this evening? Some of you need to show your face.
Amen. Yeah.
for the three headings this evening that we want to notice in this psalm. Verses 1 and 2 deal specifically with the sovereign reign of God. And then verses 3 and 4, we must recognize the sinful rebellion of man and to watch how God unfolds His mastery. Verses 5 deal with the sure revelation of God. So in verses 1 and 2, I hope you have your textbook with you. We see the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Amen. The psalmist begins by stating our theme this evening, the Lord reigneth. And this is not something that's up for dispute. This is not something that's up for dialogue. Nor can we negotiate the fact. For this is a clear declaration. This is an announcement. We see a royal announcement that is made in our hearing this evening that our Lord reigneth.
Yes, sir.
For this is the sovereign reign of God. And if I could put a few key terms that may help us along life's way. Young people, are y'all okay? Y'all still breathing?
Yeah.
Amen.
Come on, preacher.
I want us to see firstly when we read this psalm that the sovereign reign of God is exclusive. Do we see that in our text? Notice the Bible tells us the Lord reigneth. I do not see anywhere in this text where we see Satan's reign. Nor do we see God and Satan's reign. Nor do we see the reign of circumstance or chance or blind fate or even luck. For we this evening are not pagan people who are simply keeping our lives and holding our lives in the balance, wondering if chance is going to direct our path. I do not see man who reigns. I do not see God and man who reigns. But we see clearly that there is an exclusivity to the one who is seated on the throne tonight. For the one who has throne rights is not us and it's not the devil. It's not our circumstance. It's not blind faith. It's not chance. But it is our Lord. The Lord reigneth. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 tells us that He is the high potentate, capital P.
Yes,
and it has blessed the Lord that He is kinging over kings and lording over lords. Yes, and He's presiding over princes. He has brought judgment to every judge. That's our God. And that should excite us.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But the reason it doesn't is because we want to be our own.
Yes, that's right.
I don't want to be told what to do.
You're right, preacher.
Nor do I want to see anyone or anything above me.
Yeah.
Come on.
That's right.
Yeah.
But clearly in text, we began with the central theme of the psalm. The psalmist sings a wonderful song of enthronement, stating that it is his Lord and our Lord who reigneth. May I say, not only is it an exclusive reign, but it's a constant reign. You still got your Bibles open? Keep them open now. Because here's what we're going to see when we see these first three words. Not only are we going to see His reign being exclusive, but we're going to see His reign being constant. The Lord reigneth. The ETH on the end of the word reign causes the word reign to be universally known as being in the present tense always. The Lord reigneth. But this is what we say. Young people, I'm going to preach to y'all tonight. Y'all okay? Give me five.
Come on, preacher.
We look at the walls that had fallen in Jericho. Do we not?
Yeah.
We hear of the waters being parted by Moses. We see burning bushes in the Old Testament and watch manna fall from heaven. And Brother Ricky, what do we say? Oh, surely that is a picture of the fact that our Lord reigns.
Yes, sir.
And then we'll turn all the way to the back of the book. And we'll see there in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Y'all with me tonight? I'm not trying to get too prophetic, because when I get prophetic, I get pathetic.
Come on, preacher.
But we stayed of that day that is to come where Jesus will rule and reign. And we say He reigned in the Old Testament, and He will come and He will reign when He sets up His kingdom.
Yes, sir.
As if we're living in some parathetical bubble. Like God has just left us to our own device that we might live a life that would cause our own demise. Wherein Scripture tells us, the Lord reigneth. And whether we read this written thousands of years ago or plastered upon today's USA today, we must recognize this evening, regardless of circumstance, the Lord reigneth. For His enthronement is exclusive. His enthronement is constant.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
But it's also active. The Lord reigneth. Recognizing the sovereignty of God, we must be able to willingly admit that each and every one of us tonight are not deists.
No, sir.
Meaning that we do not view our God tonight as one who worked like the master watchmaker. I'm roaring. Amen. That's right. For our God is not working like the master watchmaker. He has not put all of the integral pieces together in the beginning, wound the clock, and then stepped back passively, wondering if it would tick from time to time. For that's what the deist believes. And we tonight are not deists, are we? No. We believe that our God is actively.
Yes,
that's right.
Not passively, but actively working in and through our lives. And if we truly believe that, we must affirm with what was preached last night. Amen. And again I say amen. The Lord is working actively today just as He has in the past.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. That's right. Yes, sir.
Come on now.
For His sovereign reign is exclusive.
Yes, sir.
It's constant. It's active. Mm-hmm. But can I say, fourthly, this reign that we read of in this first verse speaks of the fact that His enthronement is unconditional. For there, nowhere in this text is there written any gray area where we wonder if there may be a designated area or maybe a set of boundaries that maybe He's not reigning in. As if there may be something within our lives that's trapped within the vacuum of time that has some type of boundary and border that's keeping our God out. But we see clearly in this text, if we're honest with it, that our God is sovereign not only over nature, but over nations.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Not only over creation, but also creation's circumstance.
Yes, sir.
For not a sparrow has fallen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yeah.
Preach, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Y'all ever been there? Oh, I have.
Oh, yeah.
I said Monday night, and it's still true. You can see the freshness of it. I've bitten my fingernails into the quick even lately. Wringing my hands, wondering what I'm going to do, praying my hair don't turn gray or turn loose.
Amen. Bless Him, Lord.
Knowing that not only has He attended every funeral of every sparrow that has fallen to the ground, but He even numbers the hairs of our head. And for some, it's easier than others.
Amen.
Come on, preacher.
Yeah. That's right.
His sovereignty, His reign is unconditional. It's active. It's constant. It's exclusive. But let me say, as we see the text clearly, not only do we see the Lord reigneth, but we recognize His vesture. Do you see it in the text? He's clothed with majesty. Not only is His reign exclusive, constant, active, and unconditional, but it's majestic.
That's right.
Sister, I know you like history, and so do I. Those ancient monarchs, on occasion when they were wanting to impress the people, would do what they called jubilee. They would stand on raised platforms and they would hire servants to adorn themselves in apparel that would be bright and beautiful. They would find instrument players who could play most beautifully, that would soothe the hearts and minds of the people who may pass by the reigning monarch. And as the multitudes would pass, you would see these hired servants who were adorned in fine apparel as the monarch was seated on a throne that was raised higher than eye level, that the people might see the pomp and circumstance and say, wow, what a king. And yet all of the ancient monarchs combined, regardless of how many days they may have performed jubilee, regardless of how many bright and beautiful vestures they had worn and all of the beautiful singing they had sang and played and even the people experienced and heard, it pales in comparison.
Yes, sir.
For we recognize this evening the majesty of our God in that He did not hire servants.
That's right.
To perform a duty, but He saved a people who would rejoice.
Yes, amen.
He created angels, and there are myriads and myriads of angels. And Isaiah gives us a picture into what's taking place as they're stating, even this evening, holy, holy, holy.
Amen.
Can you hear? That is beautiful music to your ear. Can you see the splendor of heaven? Recognizing that they were seated on an elevated throne. Psalm 115 tells us that our God's seated in the heavenlies. You don't get any higher than that.
That's right.
The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. This speaks to the aseity of God. I know that's another one of those big words that Brother Ricky likes to pick at me at. But it simply means that there isn't a being that brought the being of our God into existence. But that He is self-existing.
Yes.
Don't let that excite you.
Come on, preacher. Come on now.
For it should excite us knowing, as I stated Monday night, before there ever was, our God was.
Yes,
and in His reign, He shows forth His sovereignty, not in time, but something that stretches far beyond the eons and eons of time.
That's right.
In that He reigneth.
Yes, sir.
The throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Ephesians 1 and verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Amen.
And I am thankful this evening, Brother Thomas, that we are not living these good works as a plan B or a plan C or a plan Z. But clearly the Bible tells us that His throne was established of old. And although we may think that for the first time we're experiencing problems that others haven't faced, every problem that has been faced by every person has to sieve through the wonderful working hands of our sovereign God. And we see that in His enthronement. He reigneth.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Wow. What's good?
Number one, verses 1 and 2 tells us of the sovereign reign of God. But secondly, this evening, are y'all still with me?
Yes,
this
sir.
Is yes.
Well, right ahead.
Notice verses 3
yep.
and 4.
Yep.
The floods have lifted up. O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. We see on the onset of this psalm that our Lord is seated in the heavenlies and He's in charge, He's in control, He's the sovereign Lord. And we affirm that, do we not?
Yeah.
Yes, we do. I would not get out of bed if I did not believe that our God reigneth. But the natural, very clear, direct way of the psalmist is shown in verses 3 and 4 as he depicts and displays the plight of man.
Amen.
For these two verses speak to the poetic, literary genius of our God. As he directs the psalmist to paint a very accurate picture of mankind using a common scene in nature. And as we view verses 3 and 4, did not we immediately begin to think of those waves upon the sea? And in reading these verses, we could go one of two ways. We could see these verses as defining God's ability and His authority over the weather, over nature. For we do recognize that our God has His way in the whirlwind. This is yes. Whether it be a hurricane, whether it be a tornado, whether it be an earthquake, we could say this evening that yes, our Lord is in control of all natural disaster. But the picture that should be painted on the open canvas of our mind is the masses of people who are at enmity with God.
Sir.
Do you see it in the text? Let's read it again, verses 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up. O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Three times we see the word lift in some form in verse number 3. It's as if the psalmist is saying they have always lifted up. They're currently lifting up and will continue to lift up. Speaking of the waves, Isaiah 17 and 12 says, "Woe to the multitude of many people which make noise like the noise of the sea, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." This is a clear representation of the plight of man. For we see the word lifted, we see the word lifted, and we see the word lift showing us that they've always lifted up against God. That they're currently lifting up against God, and whether we'd like to admit it or not, they will lift up against God until the end of the age. When the depravity of man meets the sovereignty of God, it can only be compared to a wave crashing in to the rocky bank.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Yeah.
Of a seaside.
Yes, sir.
as the wave, which is made up of water molecules, burst into thousands of droplets.
Yes, sir.
Oh, we see the sinful rebellion of man in that this word lift is mentioned three times. This is also a literary device. The inner teacher within me. Y'all with me tonight? We okay? Likes to study the original language. And when a word or a phrase is mentioned once in Scripture, we can hang the entirety of our lives upon it. But from a linguistics standpoint, if the word good is mentioned in the original language once, it simply means that it's good. But if it is mentioned twice in a verse, that word good, that would be where we would use our word better.
Right.
For that is more than just simply good. But if it's used three times, it would be our word best. Meaning that it cannot be improved upon. We see that clearly in Isaiah chapter 6, and we see it clearly in Revelation chapter 4 in regards to those angels that we were speaking about earlier, in that when they see our God on His throne, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy. Meaning that their praise and His level of holiness cannot be improved upon.
That's right. How about that?
Yes, sir.
But running in the opposite direction, we see the cesspool of human history in that this word lift is mentioned three times, meaning the myriads of people who have passed through this walk of life have lifted, they've lifted, and they'll currently lift up to God.
Yes.
Meaning you cannot reach a lower point. Than the amount of death that man is dead in. For we are dead without Him in our trespasses.
That's
and
right.
Sins.
Yes, sir.
And last I checked, if someone's dead, they're dead.
Yes. Yeah.
Still got your Bible handy? We're almost finished. Turn to Psalm chapter 1 and 2. We could paint this picture of the sinful rebellion of man, we must go to those two gatekeepers of the Hebrew hymn book, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Briefly, we recognize that Psalm 1, knowing that this is not chronologically the first psalm, these are just psalms needed to be understood before we'll understand the rest of the book. We see the way of the righteous in Psalm 1. And we see the way of the wicked.
Yes,
do you see that in Psalm 1? We do not have to unfold that, do we? For Psalm 2 continues to deal with the wickedness of a man. For notice Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. What vain thing? That they could live independent of God.
Right. God help us.
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, they've imagined a vain thing. This speaks to the heart of man. But verse 2 speaks to the apex of human history.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
For do we see, like we should see, our Lord walking the Via Dolorosa with His cross on His shoulder. That cobblestone pathway that was lined with even the religious elite who wanted Barabbas and all the while wanted to crucify Christ. Can you hear the crowd as our Savior has been beaten with the cat of nine tails? He's been chained to the whipping post, and as his innards are hanging out of his sides, they're continuing to cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For all the kings had gathered around all the earth. I believe in my heart that every people group was represented, even on bloody Calvary. And all mankind rose against the darling Son of God, for the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord, and against His anointed. This is where we get our word in the New Testament, Messiah.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's exactly right.
Literally speaking, this is prophetic. As the psalmist speaks of Christ, who in that day was to come, wherein all the kings and the rulers of his day would rise up and take counsel against him. And what would they say? "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Who? The Lord and His anointed. We want nothing to do with God. We want nothing to do with Jesus.
Exactly right.
And we surely want nothing to do with the Holy Ghost.
Come on. Come on.
Let us break asunder their bands, their cords. We don't want anything to hinder our humanistic, secular, positive thinking way of living.
Come on, preach now. That's right.
J. Vernon McGee called it stinking thinking.
That's right.
Dr. McGee.
And yet in verse number 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what?" Calvary had not happened yet, literally, although it had already happened in the heart of God.
Yes, sir.
Woo! That ought to excite you, because He was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Meaning there was no chance that chance would have anything to do with bloody Calvary. But it was simply God using His Son on the open theater of life to prove that He's God. He's God. And He sent His Son to die for our sins.
Oh yeah.
Hallelujah.
"He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, I don't want us to think this is a jovial form of laughter.
No, sir.
This is not God, as we may see it, belly laughing on the throne.
Right.
But this is a form of scorning and putting to shame by mocking these kings and these rulers.
That's right.
Why? Because it's a vain thing.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
To attempt to live independent of God.
That's right.
Well, think about that statement, folks.
That's right.
"Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure.
Yes, sir.
Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion."
Yes. Yes.
We see God as love only.
Yeah.
But to those who are lost for eternity, they will be experiencing a wrath that will come from none other than God Himself.
That's right.
For He will be actively and perfectly ensuing wrath to those who are at enmity with God.
You're right.
Yeah. That's right.
Well, think about it.
For those who are at enmity with God have within their members only the sinful rebellion of man. Why would God laugh and scorn and mock? Man thinks that he can overthrow God's reign. that he would break open the seals and take from God's hand his eternal decree, that he would alter that which has been written before the foundations of the world, that he would usher in his own purpose and his own will and his own counsel. The Lord laughs. The Lord scorns. And there's many of you even this evening.
That's right.
We're attempting to blaze your own trail.
Yes, sir.
That is it. Yes, sir.
Hew out your own path. And it will be a trail. It will be a path that will lead. Not to the narrow way.
Right.
But to a broad way.
Yes, sir.
Where one will spend an eternity in destruction.
Yeah. That's right.
It's the sinful rebellion of man. Verses 3 and 4 of our text. For the Lord, verse number 4, on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Regardless of how many times and how much man attempts to lift himself against the ways of God.
Right.
God is mightier than the waves of the sea.
Amen.
Proverbs 21 and 1 tells us, I don't have this marked, and I can't quote it verbatim. Could someone turn there to Proverbs 21 1? This is important. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 states, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will.
Mm-hmm.
We see the sovereign reign of God, don't we? And yes, we see the sinful rebellion of man. But even in man's rebellion, the heart of man is likened to the ancient irrigation systems that would use boards to reroute water from the river to flood certain areas of the field. And guess what? Y'all with me tonight? Our God's the one of working the boards.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And there are some who are here this evening who are eaten up with sinful rebellion, and you must run to Christ. As He draws you to an altar of repentance, it will be He who's working the boards, and it will be the washing of the water of the Word of God that will woo you in.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It will not be a figment of your imagination, the construct of your mind. It will not be your ability.
That's right.
But it will be God.
Yes, sir.
Drawing you to Him. And how does He do this? Number 3. Verse number 5 states, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. The Lord reigneth. Well, how does He reign? What does He govern His people by? I can assure you it's not a fuzzy-wuzzy feeling that you had one time.
No, sir.
That's right.
Well, preacher, I got this fuzzy feeling one time and I ain't been back to church since.
Hello.
Amen. I think I'm one of His. Because I can go back to that time when I just felt something. I'm glad I can feel what I feel when I feel.
Amen.
Are y'all with me tonight? But my salvation, my eternal destiny is not based upon my feelings because my emotions are fake.
Yes, sir.
You're right.
Want me to prove it? Brother Thomas did so already. Speaking of that Atlanta traffic.
Yep.
You can go from happy to mad in a blink of a second.
Yep.
All because of circumstances around you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And if my salvation was dictated upon that which was around me, guess what? I'd be lost.
Yes,
sir. That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep.
Yeah.
But God says, as the psalmist is writing these words, pneumos, God breathed. It's where we get our word pneumonia. Amen. He said, the Lord reigneth. And in the Lord's reign, His testimonies are very sure.
Yes, sir.
For the principal instrument used to carry out His purpose upon the earth is His Word.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
For if you want to know where His sovereign authority is, you must run to the pages of Scripture.
Yes.
Amen,
sir.
Don't run to the mindset and the mentality of the world. Don't attempt to throw yourself on maybe the will of a man. But recognize it's the Word of God. Why must we hide it in our heart? The psalmist said that we might not sin against God.
Amen.
Thy testimonies are not just sure, Brother Ricky. I was in my study today and I was shouting over the little word very. Somebody says, preacher, you ought not shout at home.
Place to.
I'd rather shout at home than in church.
Yes, sir.
Because I know it's not my flesh at home, because I'm not trying to please anybody.
Amen.
That's right, brother.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Come on.
Can I go a step further with that? That felt pretty good. I think there's a lot of people like to raise their hands, squeeze out tears, and say amen in church just to be seen.
I believe that'd be true.
You're right, preacher.
Scripture tells us that thy testimonies are very sure. Meaning that there's not an ounce or an inkling of a doubt that what's said is so.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Quickly. The word testimonies here speaks of two testaments. Amen. We see the plural form, do we not? For what is a testament? It is literally speaking an eyewitness account. It is a testimony. And we have in our lap, maybe in our hands, maybe on the podium, two testimonies. We have a book that is made of two testaments. And we know them as the Old Testament and the New Testament. And whether it be the Old Testament or whether it be the New Testament, Scripture tells us that it's fully confirmed without any doubt. Thy testimonies are sure.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
What about the Maccabees?
What's that?
What about the book of Thomas and those lost gospels? Preaching the few places that people pity me and allow me in their pulpits. I get tired of answering those questions. Because so many are seeking after something that's not sure.
Yes, sir.
And it's proven historically and even textually. For there are only two testaments. Thy testimonies are very sure.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the greatest joys of being in a local church is having the opportunity, and I had the opportunity for a short period of time after singing the song, He Set Me Free, of pastoring. Y'all with me tonight? We okay?
Amen.
And on occasion, Brother Thomas, Brother Jacob, it'd get on. You know what I'm talking about.
Sure.
I mean, it'd just get on in church and somebody would stand up in the congregation, and you know what they'd say? Preacher, I got a testimony.
Amen.
And what they would do as they would testify is they would speak in a very moving way as it was exhilarating for all to hear how they came to faith in Christ.
Amen.
And I love to hear a good testimony, don't you? I've heard some good ones and I've heard some bad ones.
Yes, sir.
But there's none that compares to hearing the powerful, moving testimony that is full of energy, knowing that we should be exhilarated by the testaments given us, the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
For they'll never be rescinded and they'll always come to pass. And although men may attempt to do it, they'll not be improved upon. For Thy Word is sure. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Showing us that the Word will come with supernatural power. The Word will come with sovereign authority. The Word will come with the ability to convert, to sanctify, and give grace as it goes forth. It will not need propping up.
No, sir.
And will not need to manipulate those into God's fold.
No, sir.
But we lift up the Word of God, and they will draw.
Yes, sir.
Thy testimonies are very sure. The end of verse number 5. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Meaning the Word of God alone has the power to produce holiness in the life of the believer. Do we see the contrast here between the rock of God's reign and the rebellion of the waves of man? Isaiah 53:6 is still in the Bible. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Becometh, implying that there is a process to holiness.
Yes, sir, there is.
And I've had people ask me, even as of late, two questions. One, how do I know that I've repented enough? And two, how do I know I'm converted? Going back, doubling back, circling the wagons, we can't just simply tell them that they can base their eternal destiny on what they felt that night when they knelt in an altar. Ruh-roh.
Yeah.
I felt a snag.
He stepped in it there.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Because I too was deceived as a 5-year-old boy. For I walked down an aisle. I prayed a prayer.
Yes, sir.
And I said I was saved.
Yes, sir.
But it wasn't until a night at my youth director's house where I did not go looking for God. For no man understandeth, nor do they seeketh God. That's what Romans 3 tells us. But he came to me. And he exercised his sovereign reign, knowing that I was sinful and I was eaten up with rebellion. It was the sure revelation of the Word of God that birthed holiness in my heart.
Amen. Yeah, that's not how I got it too. Amen.
But it becometh holiness.
Yes, it does.
Meaning that he is progressively sanctifying us till he calls us home.
Yes, sir.
And if he's not working in you, he's not in you.
Amen.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
You're right.
And there are so many,
yes, sir.
Maybe even some tonight who are here under the tent. I know it's getting late, but it may be later than you think.
Exactly right.
Come on. Yes, sir.
Wherein time is running out, and he's drawing you to himself.
My.
How long is these testimonies sure? Listen to the last phrase of verse number 5. O Lord, meaning that he's put his stamp of approval upon it, forever. There will be some, maybe even some here this evening, who graduate high school and they will go to the university, they'll go to the place of higher education. I don't know, there may be a lawyer in the house. And chances are, when you enroll and you make your way through, there'll be changes in case law during the process of you being at the university.
Yes, sir.
I watched my wife study to be a nurse. And the amazing thing, as she went to school for several years, even in the few years that she was at North Georgia Technical College, there were new revisions made to the textbooks that were given out.
Yes, sir. That changed the answer to the question. All but thank God.
Thy testimonies, O Lord, are very sure.
That's right.
And how long? Forever.
Yeah. Oh, that's good stuff out there.
Yes, sir.
This speaks to the sure revelation of the Word. In that what He says goes. Well, preacher, I live a good life. I do well. It will be embarrassing to me. Remember the imagery of Christ walking the cobblestone pathway, the Via Della Rosa up Calvary. For His birth, along with His death, along with His resurrection, sinks much deeper than you just simply being afraid. I'm not here to convince you. I'm really not here to even condemn you, for you were condemned already.
That's right.
You're right, preacher.
I'm here to proclaim
yes,
that our God is sovereign. And that He reigns.
Yes, yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And my prayer is that you're not on the wrong side
right.
of history.
Right.
Let's stand our feet.
Amen.
So, Brother Thomas, y'all come around. If that's okay, Brother Ricky.
Yes, sir.
Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever."
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And I hear the words of a Fanny Crosby song. Rescue the perishing.
Yes.
Care for the dying.
That's right.
Jesus is merciful.
Yes, yes,
Jesus will
yes.
save.
Yes, sir.
As they begin to sing tonight,
come on.
Salvation is not in me.
That's right.
It's not in just a simple decision. But it's in God driving you to an altar of repentance that you might bow, believe, and be saved.
That's right.
Would you come tonight? Church,
amen.
Would you come? Would you come? Are you one of His? Is He drawing you to Himself? That's right.